Bible reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sins. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching has caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and be humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he bring offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to the offerings and accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as his garment, says the Lord God, Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Yin. We come to a very important passage this morning in the book of Malachi. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that what you say to us, you mean, because what you say is true. Help us, Lord, to sit at your feet this morning, and may you by your Spirit correct, rebuke, encourage, and train us in righteousness as your people. For, Lord, there are many trials in this life, and we need to speak to them. So, Lord, please open for us this important passage this morning, and help me, Lord, to preach it faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to say, today's topic is not one of those that lends itself to telling jokes. There's nothing amusing about being betrayed. There's nothing funny about the treachery of breaking faith. But if there is one thing that's positive today, it's this. If you can learn to be wise on this topic, it'll not only save you from many tears, it may also save your soul. For God hates the treachery of breaking faith, and that's something that we ignore at our peril. So let me start today by sharing some scenarios with you, and I'm going to ask you how you might feel if one or any of these things were to happen to you. Scenario number one. After confiding to a friend at school a certain secret that's very precious to you, you find that that secret has somehow been shared to the whole class. How do you feel? Oh. Scenario two. Your boss offers you a promotion at work, but 1 month later, it's your colleague that gets the job. How do you feel? What's going on here? Scenario three. Someone steals your identity and takes all your money, and the bank doesn't believe you. How do you feel? Robbed. Scenario four. Your spouse tells you they've been unfaithful and asks you to forgive them. How do you feel? Scenario five, your child stops going to church and tells you they don't believe in God anymore. How do you feel? We all know how these things make us feel, don't we? They make us feel awful, devastated, betrayed, deeply hurt. And I bet you've probably experienced something similar in your own life somewhere along the way, because the treachery of breaking faith is an experience that's common to mankind. And yes, it makes us feel hurt and angry and betrayed. But if that's how we feel, then consider how much more offensive these things are to God, who created us and who loves us and sees us treating one another and him in this way. Whether it's lying or greed or selfishness or outright apostasy, breaking faith is a miserable business and God hates it. And you can feel the heat of his displeasure in verse 16. Literally it says, I hate the putting away. I hate the putting away. I hate, as it's translated here, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord God Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Today's passage falls into two closely related parts with a one-line summary at the end. Two parts, a summary at the end. Verses 1 to 9, the first part, God rebukes the priests who are supposed to be the leaders of God's people, but they're not doing a very good job. So God rebukes the priests. And then in verses 10 to 16, Malachi rebukes the nation about their lack of faith and the tendency for treachery to become normalized. God is outraged, and so Malachi's message is urgent. Malachi rebukes the nation. And then finally, at the end of verse 16, there's a one-line summary of the main point of the whole passage, which simply says, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. That's really the take-home message to everything we're going to look at today. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. So let's make a start with the priests, who by their unwillingness to honour God's name have brought themselves under the hammer of God's curse in verses 1 to 9. This is my first point. God rebukes the priests, starting in verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. This is like a parent telling their child, go to your room now. That's the kind of command this is. It's a command that requires immediate response. God expects the priests to obey without hesitation. And really, only a fool would ignore this sort of sharp edge of divine judgment that's about to fall upon the necks of the priests here. God is saying, this is your final warning. Verse 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. It's pretty emphatic, isn't it? What these unrepentant priests need to realise is that the time to turn back is almost up. Already God's curse is beginning to fall upon them, so that the blessings which they would ordinarily pronounce upon the people are not being listened to by the Lord. He's turning their blessings into cursings. People are going home not blessed by God. And the question is being asked, why? Why is it that our ministry is becoming so ineffective? And God is saying here, it's because you, priests, you who are the spiritual leaders of my people, who are supposed to be the shepherds of the sheep, you have failed to set your hearts to honour me. You neither love God nor respect God as you should. Last week we saw, didn't we, how something had gone terribly wrong in the hearts of God's people. God's name was being dishonoured by worthless worship. And we spent the whole week last week looking at this whole problem of worthless worship. People were giving God just the bare minimum. In fact, they were giving him less than the bare minimum, just the scraps and the leftovers of their lives. And God said last week in chapter 1, verse 8, do you remember? When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And so our passage today is continuing on along that line with a call to repentance and faith. Because fake worship brings no blessing to the worshipper. It offends God and it leaves our own hearts untouched. Whereas genuine worship changes lives. In fact, Malachi's whole mission really is to call people back to faith and to genuine worship of the Lord. And that's what we need to aim for too. But the treachery of breaking faith is a miserable business. And I'd like to share with you now, to give you a sense of how disturbing and how heartbreaking this was for Malachi and contemporaries like Ezra, who was a priest around the time of Malachi too. I'd like to share with you this prayer of Ezra, that you might feel his pain as he laments the treachery of his fellow priests. And this comes from Ezra chapter 9, verse 3. When I, Ezra, heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, see there were some, everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. And I prayed, oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. That's a prayer, isn't it? Do you see how Ezra was devastated, and those with him, devastated to see the godless behaviour of his fellow priests in Jerusalem. I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God. This is the treachery of breaking faith, and you can feel the pain. Sometimes demonstrators will throw rotten eggs at politicians because they don't like the policies that are being brought in. Well, if you look at verse 3, astonishingly, it's God who's throwing the eggs. It's God who's throwing the eggs. He says to his priests in verse 3, "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants." And this is really astonishing. "I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty." We don't deal with offal very much these days. If we do, it's already been cleaned. But what is talked about here is the mixture of poo and blood that comes out of the innards of a dead animal. "And I will smear it on your face." A sign of absolute contempt and disgrace. I guess you could say that's what apostasy smells like to God. This is the treachery of breaking faith. We ought to sit up and take notice of it, lest our own complacency should lead us to become cold toward God, as the priests in Malachi's day had become. God forbid that after all that he has shown us in Christ, that we should not be thankful, that we should lose interest in serving him, or that we should allow the fleeting pleasures of this world to rule over us, so that God gets nothing but the crumbs and remainders and leftovers of our lives. That would be a terrible thing. But thankfully, this threat of offal smeared faces in Malachi's day is still a threat, as it were, a warning of impending judgment. It didn't need to become a reality, because if you look at verse 2, it begins with the word "if." If the admonition was heard, then repentance may follow, which would lead to redemption. If you don't listen, then be prepared for what's coming. But if you do listen, know that the Lord is here and is ready to redeem. Also, there's the covenant with Levi that's mentioned in verse 2, which is something you notice God intends to uphold. In fact, this word of judgment is so that the covenant with Levi might continue. God says, "You will know that I have sent this admonition so that my covenant with Levi might continue. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name." God's covenant with Levi was a covenant of life and peace, and it was given to the priestly tribe, particularly after the golden calf incident, and it was later confirmed by God to Phinehas, the son of Aaron, in the aftermath of another crisis of faith, which was the Baal of Peor incident, where people let themselves be seduced by the women of Moab. So Phinehas, in his righteous zeal, put a swift stop to it by spearing two of the lovers while they were in the act. But that was then, and this is now. In Malachi's day, it seems compromise is the flavour of the month. And perhaps that's the challenge we face in our society today. And so we can see this contrast that's emerging between, as it were, the authentic faith of Levi and this fake faith of his descendants. Of Levi, he says in verse 6, "True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin." So there is the ideal. A priest appointed by God, with whom there is a covenant in order that they might intercede, bringing the offerings of the people to God, and God sending forth his word and his forgiveness and peace. But of Levi's descendants, he says in verse 8, But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. Chalk and cheese, right? That was then, this is now. So, I'm a minister of the gospel. And when I read these words, I'm confronted by my own ministry. What is God saying to me here? Well, isn't he saying that I personally bear the responsibility to be faithful in preaching God's word and proclaiming it? So pray for me and pray for your elders, because God hates it when we bend the truth to fit it to our own purposes. In doing so, we may cause people to stumble, and that's the kind of treachery which God hates. But more positively, in verse 7, what should we be doing? The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. That is a high calling. I'm not a priest in the Old Testament sense of the word. I don't make animal sacrifices at the temple. Jesus is our high priest. But the teaching and shepherding responsibilities that were given to Levi, the tribe of Levi, and the God's covenant with them continues today insofar as this ministry of teaching and proclaiming the truth, the knowledge of the truth, and to give wise counsel from the word of God and with the wisdom and help of the Holy Spirit. This is an ongoing responsibility. But by contrast, again, look at what God says to the priests who fail in their duties in verse 9. This is, I guess, the awful smeared faces coming into play. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways but have shown partiality in matters of law. It's a devastating judgment. So you have these two ways to pastor kind of picture, isn't it? Perhaps one seems popular, but it leads to tears. The other is faithful, and it is honouring to God. So it's a timely reminder of the standards God sets for ministers and elders in his church. The Lord Jesus himself once said, "By their fruit you will know them. For a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." Look at the fruit. Test the fruit. The priests in Malachi's day were definitely producing bad fruit. And the consequences of their treachery is something we need to take heed of today, because the world is pressing in on us in so many areas, quite similar areas of compromise, and particularly in the area of sex and sexuality. We know what the problems are that's confronting us as a society, and I can tell you it's getting worse and not better in this present age. So I want to move on now to the second part of our passage in which Malachi rebukes the nation. You'll notice actually it's Malachi who's speaking to us now. You can see the quotation marks around God's speech come to an end at the end of verse 9. So there is, as it were, a word from the Lord to the priests, and then Malachi is continuing in his role as a prophet. There's one phrase that sums up Malachi's central concern in these next few verses. It's this phrase, breaking faith. Breaking faith. So, for example, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? There you see, breaking faith. Again in verse 11, Judah has broken faith. Again, verse 12, you have broken faith with the wife of your youth. Verse 15, do not break faith. Do you see where this is going? Verse 16, do not break faith. Again and again and again. This is the message. What doesn't God want us to do? Obviously, he doesn't want us to break faith with one another. What does he want us to do? He wants us to keep faith with one another and with him. But everywhere around him, when Malachi looks, he sees treachery. He sees treachery, a plague of faith breaking in the city of Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. And you see it happening especially in this area of morality, in people's lax attitudes to sex and marriage and divorce. And yet even these are only symptoms of a deeper spiritual problem within. Malachi says in verse 11, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. What is it? Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Well, this tells you all you need to know. Marrying the daughter of a foreign god is shorthand for apostasy. It's breaking faith with the Lord. It's like that picture there. It's not just a matter of intermarriage. The treachery here is that the women married brought with them their idols and their gods and their religious practices, and they weren't rebuked or challenged or called to faith. They never believed in the Lord as, for example, Ruth did and was welcomed into the fellowship of Israel. But they went to the temple with their husbands on the Sabbath while keeping their idol shrines at home. And the result was, from God's perspective, a contaminated sanctuary. God knows you cannot serve two masters. And yet the heart of the nation has gone running after idols yet again. It was like Sinai and the golden calf incident. You saw how quickly that the people ran to the idol and to dancing and playing together. And again at Baal Peor with the Moabite women seduced into worshipping their gods, which were sex gods. And it's treachery, and the consequences are severe. Malachi says, as for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings his offering to the Lord Almighty. God is outraged that his temple, the temple he loves, is desecrated by such spiritual filth being brought into it every time people worship in their hearts. Therefore, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Even today, any Christian who knowingly dates a non-Christian is doing a foolish thing, because dating leads to marriage. And an unequally yoked marriage will have at its heart an emptiness that cannot be humanly filled. For example, if only one of you is a Christian, then how can you pray together? There's a massive loss in itself. You can't read the Bible together. Can't grow in faith together, you can't serve Christ together, you can't agree on how to raise your kids together, you can't even hope for eternal life together. That's very hard, isn't it? It's a sadness I wouldn't want anyone to bear. And yet I know also that God is merciful, and where there's life, there's hope. But don't be naive about the consequences of marrying a non-Christian. They are very serious. On the other hand, if you do have an unbelieving husband or wife, then stick with them, because it's pleasing to God that you do. Keep praying for them and loving them as Christ would have you love them, not giving up while hope remains. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, things aren't going so well in the homes of these faith breakers. Their lives are miserable, their homes are miserable, their work is miserable. When they worship the Lord, they're miserable because God isn't answering their prayers. In fact, he's refusing to bless them at all. And yet they don't realize the problem lies with them. It's really their failure to acknowledge their sin. Verse 13. And another thing you do, says Malachi, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. And as Yin was reading this, I actually did have a smile on my face. It's almost a joke, isn't it? It's kind of funny in that sad way. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Divorce is a betrayal. A betrayal of trust, a breaking of faith. For Christians, it's a denial of the gospel and a denial of God. And I can see that sometimes divorce comes as a relief, humanly speaking, but only if a marriage is already dead through violence or betrayal or wicked behaviour on the part of one or both of the people involved. And lest anyone should be in any doubt about God's view on divorce, I come back to that verse again, verse 16. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord God Almighty. I think it's interesting he brings these two realities together. It's a remarkable picture here of someone who may be perhaps an angel in public, but a devil at home. I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. But what God has put together, let man not separate. It's the consistent message of God's word throughout the Bible. We see Malachi here, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his, and why one? It's a difficult verse here, we have this translation, because he was seeking godly offspring. So, and this is the point that's clear, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I want you to notice this entire passage is targeted at wayward men. Wayward men. That's because, I guess, throughout the ages until about the 1970s, it's always been the men who've had the freedom to send their wives away rather than the other way around. This is focused on men who have the power in the relationship both to marry and to divorce. But you know, in these times of increasing equal opportunity, many is the times that a woman has equal power as a man. I think the judgment in these verses needs to be shared equally by all. But I notice that this is presented first and foremost to men. So today we've covered these two aspects of breaking faith. First, we looked at the treachery of the priests who failed in their duty to set their hearts on honouring God's name and allowed God's temple to become defiled. The result that they themselves were ridiculed and defiled in having this awful spread on their faces, I guess metaphorically. And then we looked at the treachery of the people who were complicit in the sins of the nation. They failed in their duty to keep faith with one another and to keep faith with the Lord. They neither loved God nor respected God as they should. And so God gave them over to all kinds of moral failure, violence, and divorce. Now, honestly, our world today is so much like the world of Malachi, isn't it? It's not so different at all. I have a picture here for you. It's a graph. I want you to just take note of that. You know, in Japan at the moment, their population just fell by 556,000 in 1 year. I was reading an article this week in The Spectator. Pornography has become a national crisis in Japan, and it's being witnessed in the falling of the fertility rate to 1.2. Divorce is off the scale, and the irony is there's more sex going on than ever in Japan, but not between real people. Pornography has completely wrecked marriage. Nobody's having kids, and the population is crashing. In America, especially among black population, most children are growing up without a father. The figure is something like 70% of families don't have a father in the home. 70% of families do not have a father in the home. The family's wrecked, smashed, broken. In Australia, we're going the same way. We're going backwards. Our schools are becoming grounds for grooming and sexual deviancy. The curriculums are becoming more and more corrupt. I don't think most parents realise what is being intended to be taught to kids in our schools these days. In some schools already, if your child is considering transitioning in their gender, the school will not tell you as a parent. It's already coming in. Do you want the school to have control over such things? It's evil. Pornography is rampant. I'm sure that many of you are struggling with the same issues. But we have this advantage in Christ, don't we? That God knows our weaknesses and he has given us Christ to be our compass and our king. His word is clear. It's right there in this one-line summary at the end of verse 16. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Acknowledge your sin. Turn back to God, who is merciful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then do whatever it takes to keep yourself from temptation. Take the internet off your phone. Ask a friend to pray for you and with you. Make time for one another in your marriage. Take God's word to heart. Don't be alone with the opposite sex in places where temptation could easily turn to sin. Do these things and you will be wise and your life will be happier. I guess treat sin like a Mercedes-Benz rather than a wrecked Holden, you know, like it's that kind of, treat it as the most precious thing and not something common, cheap. In conclusion, there's nothing amusing about being betrayed. There's nothing funny about the treachery of breaking faith. But if there's one thing that's positive today, as I said before, it's this. If you can learn to be wise on this topic, it'll not only save you from many tears, it may also save your soul. God cares deeply about you and your life and how you live it because he wants the very best for us. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us more than we can know. So don't let the values of your non-Christian friends set the values for you as a Christian. What's okay in their eyes is not okay in God's. Instead, let's encourage each other to be men and women of sexual integrity as we live among people who don't believe in Jesus and who don't share our views or values on these things. I guess the Apostle Peter gives similar advice in his first letter. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Therefore, as Malachi says, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today. We know that these are challenging issues. They're personal, they're private, sometimes they're shameful. But you know everything about us, Lord. You created us, you know us from the inside out, you know our struggles, our fears. Lord, give us the victory in Christ. Help us to be honest, help us to be holy. And Lord, bless us as you have promised to do, that after suffering a little while, you might restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Now and forevermore, we pray. Amen.